Let's turn to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24. Please follow along as I read, starting in verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Amen. So today I would like to spend some time to look more intently at the Father. Usually when we come to this particular passage, this narrative, everyone remembers the prodigal son. Everyone focuses on the son, and there's good reason for that. If you look up the dictionary for the word prodigal, the first definition is the one that we are all familiar with: wastefully extravagant. The focus is on the wastefulness, right? And the prodigal son was exactly that, very, very, very wasteful. He wasted all his money, his reputation, his dignity, his family, and his community. But the prodigal, the word prodigal also has another definition. And that is lavish. And we may think that the parable of the prodigal son is about the son. But truly, the main focus of this parable is not the son. The parable is really about the father's lavish love for the greatly undeserving son. Hence the title for today's message is The Prodigal Father. Let's begin together in the text, starting in verse 11 and 12. We see the cost of letting go. Again, we're focusing on the perspective of the father, okay? Now, we all know that the father's love was lavish in this parable. We all know that he had to give away one-third of everything he had. That was costly. And I'd like to press this cost a bit further. It wasn't simply a matter of the father had a certain amount of money in the bank and he gave away one-third. He had to give away one-third of the property, the land, that the family clan had to live off of. So for the son to take one-third of their livelihood, the farm which would have produced a harvest to feed and to sell, the livestock which would have produced milk and eggs and baby livestock, a means of working the land, to give away one-third of all these things is not imaginable. But also it is a crazy generous response to an unreasonable request of the son. And as we've discussed earlier, the son liquidated everything into money. It's verse 13. The son, in a few days' time, took all the hard work that this family had worked for multiple generations. He sold it all for himself. So what happens is the son leaves, but the entire family, generations of this one family, is suffering because of this one person, this one son's selfishness. And if we looked into this before, the greatest loss, more than money, more than the potential income, was the broken relationship between the father and the son. And in this picture, it's the father who suffers the most. In a town like this, this would not have been just a private matter. The entire town would have heard about this, and the family name would have been put to shame. And even more than this, the son's request for one-third of his inheritance was the son's expression, but also his longing for his father to go and just die. This is a picture of total, complete rejection. I mean, just imagine your son or your daughter, or flip it around to your mom or dad, saying this to you. I'm done with this family. I'm done with this community. I hate the family name. I hate the family business, its traditions. Forget you, mom. Forget you, dad. I hate all of you and what you stand for. And I'm leaving so that from now on, I can live for me. How would you feel? How would you feel? I mean, can you imagine the anger, the pain of that kind of rejection? To be rejected by your child and then to be humiliated by your child like this. And as costly as it was for this father to let this son go, I mean, I think any typical father at this kind of humiliation would have said, you know what, get out. But this father doesn't do that. Think about the cost of this father continuing to love his rebellious son. The father in this passage, in the Gospel of Luke, thought about this child every day that he was gone. It's not explicit, but you can be sure that this father did that. Any parent who had lost a child can attest to that. A child lost does not mean that the child is ever forgotten. Now, we don't know what this father was thinking in the days or weeks or months that his son was away. But I think it would be okay to speculate that he probably hoped for the best. I don't think there's a father out there who hopes for the worst. I hope this guy suffers and dies. It's not what a father is typically thinking. At the same time, fearing the worst for this rebellious son. Perhaps to go on with each day, this father had to assume that his son might have been already dead. But this could not have meant that this father stopped loving his son or longing for his son to return. One commentator wrote, although the son was far away from his father's house, he was never far from his father's heart. So as we continue to work through this passage today, I want you to really see and do your best to feel this father's heart. One other writer describes the father's waiting like this. The father does not sever his relationship with his son, but holds out his broken end of the rope of relationship, hoping that the other end can yet be joined. In doing so, he suffers. In holding out hope, he suffers. If the father had disowned the son, there would not have been any possibility of reconciliation. The father's suffering provides the foundation of the possibility of his son's return. Now, do you remember Jacob and Esau? Now, do you remember how Jacob cheated his brother of his birthright? And years later, Jacob knew he would soon see his brother again. And what we see in that story is that we see a custom that Jacob followed well and faithfully. So what he did was he sent before him all his wives and gifts in hopes of lessening his brother's anger. So I want you to hold on to that. Because in that picture, we also see the father's cost of welcoming the son back. So it was customary of that time for anyone in the son's situation to return home bearing gifts, seeking forgiveness. But we look at our passage today and we don't get that. I mean, think of how painful it was for the father to wait for his son. But it was even more costly to welcome him home. Because a boy doesn't come back bearing gifts. He came back in shambles, barely alive, and even greater disgrace than the way he left. The son is coming back empty-handed. So look with me to verse 22. of the first things the father has his servants do for his son is to get new clothing, new shoes. I mean, how dirty and how broken this prodigal son returning home must have been. Now, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there is a fatherly warning that goes to the like of, be watchful of your inheritance. Do not give it to the Gentiles unless you be humiliated. But isn't that exactly what the son did? I mean, he squandered all he had to the Gentiles. Not only would his hometown despise him, they might cut him off entirely. The village would want nothing to do with this son. By disgracing his family, he would also earn the condemnation of the entire village. But what we have in verse 20 is this beautiful picture. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So even before the villagers can reject his son, the father ran. And you guys know this. In those days, men, especially old men, did not run. All right, not because they were unable to do so, but because it was undignified. To do so, they would have to pick up their outer garments. They had layers. And in running, they would have shown their undergarments. It just was not done. So we have to ask the question. It was not customary to do so. It would have been undignified. Why does a father run? And the first answer is simple. He wanted to see his son. He wanted to see his son. Lately, I think about that, and that reminds me, again, I know I talk about my children a lot. Reminds me of my kids. And you would assume in the earlier days, you know, when they're like, let's say 4 or 5 years younger, they would both run to me when daddy came home. Now, this week, only one would run to me. The other one was very occupied with something else. And you would think it's the younger one that runs to me, but when daddy comes home, usually it's the son. The other one is really into something else these days. A little different. But you know, you guys know that picture, right? Of children running to their parents when they come back from something, whether it be a day at work or a trip. They scream, "Daddy!" You know, it only lasts like 5 seconds, but that there's a joy and an anticipation that you experience in that moment. And you can hear their footsteps as they come rushing for that hug. I love it. Now, for some reason, that moment is a blessing. But when we look at this passage, it's not just that moment, is it? Because I think the father may have had another reason for running to his son. I'm sure he wanted to see his son, absolutely. But you know what? He may have run to his son so that he could be reconciled to his son before anyone in the community could even think about cutting him off. What happens if everyone in the community runs up to him and starts throwing stones? So what is the father doing? I think in his mind he's thinking, if only he could be reconciled to his son in front of everyone else, before anyone else, who would dare to treat my son this badly? So the prodigal father was so lavishly compassionate that he chose to humiliate himself in public in order to restore his long-lost son, not just to himself, but to the community. Do you notice in this entire progression of the son returning home that the father does not speak one word about the son's wickedness or selfishness or anything like that? Now again, let me put a little qualifier. That doesn't mean that when we reconcile with one another after something happens, that we are excused from seeking forgiveness. But the message conveyed in this text is the heart conveyed to the son. And that's so clear and easy to see. But this heart is conveyed not only to the son, but everyone else that might be present. And this heart that is clearly conveyed is one of joy that his son had come home. the father's loving action. Now look with me again to the end of verse 20. There are two actions. There are three actions. Running, embracing, and kissing. Running, embracing, and kissing. And none of those three actions are dependent on the son's repentance. The father loves, period. What a great hope to lost sinners. Even when we have wandered off to live in our sin, even after we have wasted everything we've been given, we have a father above who is running to welcome us home. That's the cost of the father, of welcoming his son back. Look with me once again to verse 20. This is how it reads. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So even before the son could get his apology going, and I think we all know as sinful people what this is like. When you've done something wrong, before we approach that dreadful moment that we wish we don't have to have, start thinking of the things you could say, right? A lot of times, especially the more prideful you are, you think of excuses that might sound humble. I'm not going to give you examples, but you guys know what I'm talking about. Right? Examples of an apology that kind of sound humble enough, that sounds like an I'm sorry, but it's not really. It's the type of apology that says, it's not really my fault, but I'm sorry it happened. But the more humble you get, right, the words change and the attitude changes. Now, I share this because when we approach that kind of difficult conversation, a lot of things are happening in your minds. Or maybe you're like me. I go blank. But as that approaches, you want to be able to say something. Well, I think the son is the same way. But even before the son could say everything that he had practiced along the way, he's being hugged and he's being kissed. He's being dressed, clothed, and embraced. And in the original language, that we don't see that in the English, but it tells us that the hugging and kissing was not a one-time act. It's not just, you know, pat on the back, welcome home, let's go. I mean, think about a mom or dad who holds their baby child for the first time. It's constant kissing, whether that child likes it or not. To the son, the father just kept on hugging him, embracing him, and kissing him. Regardless of the rejection the father just had experienced, the affections of the father's heart cannot be mistaken. And in the midst of this, the son starts his apology. Verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Again, against heaven and before you. Every relational rejection is not only to a person, but also to the father. And he continues, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he's right. He's not worthy. But worthy or not, the father, how did he receive this person? The father was there receiving him as a son. And we see this in verses 22 to 24. Isn't that strange? The son who should have been bringing home gifts is the one who's there empty-handed. And the father who should have been waiting, not moving, but waiting and receiving all such gifts is the one who chooses to run and showers the son with all these gifts. Brothers and sisters, this is the exact picture of our spiritual need before God. Because every time we sin against the Lord, against someone else, there's nothing. There's no offering that we can give. I mean, what do we have that could pay God for the cost of our sins? There's no offering that we can give. Nothing is all we can give. And what has the Father given us? What does he continue to give us? He gave us his Son. and he continues to pour out his grace. This is what the Father gave his long-lost Son, unmerited favor of grace. You know, this week I got to talk to a local business owner, not too local, Seattle, and just talking to him about some things, and he's like, you know what, I know it's bad out there, and he's sharing with me how he had to let go about 40% of his staff, and business is down about that much. I don't know business too much, but he said his business is down 40%. It's like, it's rough out there. I was like, man, I'm sorry to hear that. I'm sorry, I'm buying something from him for the church. And but this is what he said. But you know what? We're one of the lucky ones. A lot of my peers have had to close their shops. And I don't know if they'll ever come back. I was thinking about that. You know, that was on Friday. You know, today we're out here. It's cold, isn't it? I mean, like, it's kind of comical. We'll look back on this someday and we'll laugh at it, right? I mean, look at the brother here. He's got a pastel blue, you know, baby blue blanket that the kids were using, right? And we all got masks on. It's cold, right? I mean, we try to do something funky with that tent back there, hoping to block some wind. I know it doesn't help that much, but it was an attempt, all right? I know it's not funny. We'll laugh at it someday. Perhaps not today. But there's a lot to be thankful for, isn't there? Not because of the tents, but because our God continues to pour out his grace. And this is what the Father gave his long-lost Son. Again, unmerited, undeserved grace. Forgiveness was given for free. There was unconditional acceptance with the full right of sonship. Again, let me pause for a moment. Think about forgiveness. You know, it's easy to ask for forgiveness. I know it might feel like it's hard to ask someone, hey, I know every example, the name I use is Bob. So, hey, Bob, can you forgive me? It's hard to ask for it. But do you know it's harder to grant forgiveness? Because when you look in this text, the Father, every time he looks at his lost son moving forward, would remember two things. The first thing is that he left. He took one third of everything and he left. And of course, the second thing is that he came back. But every time he's reminded of looking at the smaller land, the one third that belongs to someone else, the number of livestock that used to be there that also belongs to someone else, the Father is going to be reminded of the pain that his son has caused. Forgiveness is given for free. But for the person who bears that forgiveness, at every memory, he or she has to forgive. It's going to be a lifelong burden that has been placed on him or her. Look at what the Father was given. Look at what the Son was given, sorry. Verse 22, the best robe. Only the Master and his sons would wear these. If the Son had continued to wear his ragged and stinky clothing, everyone would have seen him and treated him as a slave. We also see in our text the ring. Most likely some kind of family ring, which represented authority over the estate. So no slave could go to him and speak to him in any other manner, but as a master. The shoes, in those times, slaves and servants, they didn't wear clothes. Only sons and the master wore shoes. That would have been crazy. As free men who belonged to a wealthy house. But also in verse 23, a fattened calf. Now, let me tell you, they did not fatten every calf. All right? They fattened up one calf, saving it for a special occasion. And this calf tells us that the son was welcomed back into the table fellowship with the father. And thus their relationship was restored. No expenses spared. And that's what a father does for his son. The father was showing everyone that his son was still his son. And no one could say otherwise. To the father, regardless of how the son looked at him, at his rebellion and rejection, and his apology to consider him a servant, to the father, his son was always his son. And in this parable, we see a suffering father because of his love for his son. But we also see a lavish father because of his love for his son. The same God who suffered so greatly because of his love for us is the God who, rich in grace and in mercy, who desires to reveal the riches of his glory to his children. So in this parable, Jesus, we see the heart of our God, the Father, who loves us more than we can ever imagine. You can do your best, but you'll never fully understand the depth of our Father's heart. It also teaches us that it is never too late for the sinner to come home into the Father's heart and into his home. Did you know that some Muslims and even some Christians comment on this parable to say that it proves that Jesus is not needed for people to return to God? They say, all you need to do is to turn your back on sin by coming to your senses and then therefore back to God. And in part, if we are fair with the text, this parable does not have every element of the gospel. But I think to take these positions would place us in great danger, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And we see the suffering father in this parable. Aren't we drawn to the cross of Christ where Jesus died? Wasn't it at the cross that Jesus suffered the pain of love rejected? And what the prodigal father said to his prodigal son is also true of us in Jesus Christ. That once we were dead, but now we are alive in Christ. Brothers and sisters, in showing us the Father and the Son's love, this parable shows us our privileged position as sons and daughters of the Almighty God. Remember the gifts the Father gave to the Son? Well, we have been given the same. For those who have faith in Christ Jesus, we have been robed in his righteousness, the garment of our salvation. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, who serves as the signet ring of God. And our feet are covered with the gospel of peace, the shoes of salvation. You and I have been invited to sit at the table with the Most High God. And through faith in Christ Jesus, God the Father calls you my son, my daughter. Again, brothers and sisters, when the child returns home, the father rejoices. Through faith in Christ, this is how your story will end, with the father running to meet you, taking you into his arms, and shouting to the world that you have finally come home. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's take a moment, as we often do. Can we thank the Lord this morning? A lot of discomforts, I know. Thank you, Lord. Gracious Father, you are exactly that and so much more. We don't think much of the word lavish today, but Father, even as we come before you on a day like this, a bit windy, a bit wet, kind of cold, Father, help us to see clearly the lavishness of our Father above. For Father, we have more than what we need, because you are our foundation, you are our security, you are our hope. and you are our home, to whom we will someday return. So, Father, I pray that you will kindle our hearts. Help us to be excited at the identities that we've been given as your children. And Father, I pray that you would allow us to stand and be excited, even in the most dire of times. Because, Lord, you are always good, and you will always be. So, Father, help us to be comforted this morning. Help us to be encouraged for what you have done and what you are still continuing to do as you guide us and lead us back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.